Okay, turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20, we'll be finishing the chapter this week, which means we're going to be going to 21 next week. We're scooting right along. Luke chapter 20, and we're actually going to read into chapter 21 this week because the end of chapter 20 and the beginning of chapter 21 really are a contrast between two different types of people. Those who have an external form of religion and the one who has an internal form that also is external as well. True and false religion. Luke chapter 20, verse 45. It says, "In the hearing of all the people, he said to his disciples, 'Beware of the scribes, who like to walk around in long robes and love greetings in the marketplace and the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feast, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation.' Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box. And he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. He said, 'Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had to live on.'" Let's pray. Father, today we pray that you help us to discern, Lord, between that which is true and that which is false. Lord, show us how dangerous it is, Lord, to come under the spell and the delusion of those who are false teachers. Lord, that we might beware of them. Lord, that we might see them for their true colors, Lord, and stay far away from them. Lord, guard us from being those who have an outward form of godliness, but who deny its power. Lord, who make a pretense out of the things of God, but really are dead on the inside. Lord, may what people see on the outside be what's true of us on the in. Lord, may we be spiritually minded, both inside and out. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, Jesus told his disciples there, he says, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves." He tells his disciples that they need to have wisdom. They have to have wisdom if they're going to live a faithful, godly life. Likewise, in Revelation chapter 13, verse 18, when speaking of the dangers of the beast, the apostle calls the readers to wisdom. He tells them, he says, this is a call for wisdom, that they need to have wisdom to understand these things so that they don't follow after the beast. Also in Revelation 17:9, he says, this is a call for a mind of wisdom when speaking of the dangers and the deceptions of the beast and the prostitute. This is what Jesus is doing in the passage before us today. He's calling his disciples to attention. He has just finished his contention with the false teachers and the false prophets of his day. He has fought, as Paul did, with wild beasts. He has exposed the charlatans. He has shown that they are servants of Satan who have masqueraded as angels of light. Jesus has done this, we've seen, all throughout chapter 20. He has contended with the false teachers in Jerusalem. He has exposed them for what they truly are. But it's not enough that Jesus knows their true identity. It's not enough that he has identified false teachers of his age, but he must warn others as well. He must warn his disciples to beware of them, to watch out for them, to stay far away from these types of people. And when Jesus does so in this passage, he does it with great clarity and specificity. He names a specific group of people. He tells his disciples in very strong terms to beware of them. He publicly names them and he talks about their sin outwardly and publicly in front of everyone. He drags their sin into the public square. He brings it out into the open so that no one can have any excuse for falling under their spell, for falling under their delusion. This is who they truly are. These are their many sins. This is how we ought to respond to them, right? This is what Jesus is saying. He says, beware of these types of people. Beware of them. This is not an endearing term. This is not a compliment of them. It is a very stern warning. It is a caution to his disciples and the people that these false teachers, these scribes and Pharisees, are actually very dangerous men. Right? When we go up to the yard and there's a sign that says, beware of dog, that means don't come in the yard, right? We know that that's what that means. There's a dangerous dog in there, and if you come in the yard, he's going to bite you, right? He's going to attack you. So beware of dog means stay out. It means don't come in. Watch out. Be careful. And this is what Jesus is saying of these men. Beware of the scribes. Beware of them. They are dangerous men. Don't be fooled by them. Don't be fooled by their outward shows of piety, right? Don't be fooled by their ornate robes. Don't let your guard down around them by their winsome smiles and their soft speech, because this is what they do, right? They don't go around with pitchforks. They're not going around beating people in the head. No, they go around with smooth talk, with flattery, right? With smiles and comforting things. This is the type of thing that they do, and people put their guard down around them because they are so winsome and charming. And then they have them right where they want them. You have to be able to see them for what they truly are. A clear and present danger, a spiritual threat. They are spiritual murderers who drag people's souls to hell. This is what false teachers do. They themselves go to hell, and they drag people to hell with them. So we have to beware of them. But again, who in our day is speaking like this? Who in our day is warning men of false teachers with such boldness, clarity, and specificity? In the modern age, in the modern church, the term heresy and heretics, these terms aren't even used anymore in the modern church. In our own day, they have become dirty words. No one would do what Jesus does in our own day. No one would treat the scribes the way that he did. If they do, what does everyone do? They turn and attack them. They would attack Jesus and say Jesus is too unloving. Jesus is too harsh and mean-spirited. Right? He needs to get along with people and not be so dogmatic on these things. But what would Jesus do? This is the thing everyone wants to know, right? What did Jesus do? We want to be like Christ, don't we? Aren't we supposed to be like Christ? Isn't he our example? Aren't we supposed to follow him and be identified with Christ? And yet we see here that Jesus identified, he exposed, and he warned people publicly of the dangers of false teachers. And so if we want to be like Christ, then we must do the same thing. We must follow his example. So let's see what it is that Jesus warns us about these people. Verse 45, it says, "In the hearing of all the people, he said to his disciples, 'Beware of the scribes.'" Again, this is the right thing to do. This is the loving thing to do, right? If the scribes are blind guides, and if a blind man who leads a blind man, and both of them will end up falling into the pit, right? If they are those who make people twice as much a son of hell as they themselves are, then how can Jesus not warn the people of the danger of them? The good, the loving, the kind thing to do is for Jesus to warn his disciples and warn the people to beware of the scribes. Right? If a lion is on the loose, if he's roaming around the streets, and I have this information, right, and you don't have this information, and your kids are outside playing, and there's a very real threat to their lives lurking in the bushes, right? It would be the epitome of hatred, of callous, of carelessness, of maliciousness, for me to fail to warn you of a danger that is upon your children. Anyone, even an unbeliever, anyone with any decency at all, would call and warn his neighbors about this threat. But in that case, it's only physical life that is on the line. Right? The lion may be able to kill the body, but the lion can never kill the soul. But with false teachers, we're talking about those who do spiritual damage. We're talking about those who murder souls, who drag people to hell. They are spiritual threats, spiritual lions, spiritual murderers. We're dealing with issues of life and death, eternal life and eternal condemnation. That is what is on the line. But we don't want to hurt anyone's feelings. Right? We don't want people to think we're unloving and harsh and mean. We don't want people to think that we're radicals and fanatics. This is what people say. Are we serious? Seriously. Are these excuses legitimate? Right? Jesus believed in heaven and hell. Jesus believed in false teacher. Jesus believes that those who follow false teachers will go to hell with them. And this is why Jesus warns both the people and his disciples to stay away from them. All right, the problem in our own day is that most people really believe that everyone is going to go to heaven. Everyone who claims to be a Christian is going to heaven. And everyone who is a so-called Christian teacher, though we may not see eye to eye on everything, but they're good, they're sincere people, and even our areas of disagreement are not issues of life and death, they're just preferences. So there's no need to warn, no need to caution, no need to say beware of these types of people. Right? In our own day, people have theological preferences, but they don't have convictions. They don't have convictions. So if you go to the Methodist church, that's fine. The Methodists, they'll get you to heaven. The Episcopals will get you to heaven. The Assemblies of God will get you to heaven. The Baptists will get you there. The Catholics will get you there. The Anglicans, the Church of Christ, it doesn't matter where you go. It doesn't matter where you go or who you follow. Everyone's going to get you to heaven because we're all good Christian people. This is the popular mentality in our day. But again, I will remind you that the religious leaders of Jesus' day are the equivalent of Christian pastors and Christian teachers of our own day. Yet in his day, in Christ's day, he warns people of the religious establishment. He warns them to beware of them because they are blind guides. They are sons of the devil. Beware lest you be condemned with them. Every church, every denomination, every teacher must be judged according to the Scriptures. What is he teaching? Is what they teach consistent with the Word of God? What kind of life are they promoting? What kind of life are they living? Is it consistent with what is found in the Bible? And we'll see here in a bit that all of the issues that Jesus raises with the scribes and Pharisees, he's not talking about their theological heresies. All of these are moral heresies. It's their life that condemns them. The way that they live is what condemns them. And this is why he says, you must beware of them. Are they trustworthy people? Is he a faithful teacher of the Bible? Does he live a godly life, a holy life, and promote righteousness among the people? This is how we must judge any teacher, anyone who has any position of authority. Do they teach the Word of God? This is the criteria, not popularity. Not their influence, not their success, not the size of their following, not how many books that they have written or had published. Do they teach the Bible and do they live a godly life? If not, avoid them like the plague. Avoid them like they're a serpent, because that's what they are spiritually, right? You see a serpent out in the yard, especially a poisonous one. It doesn't matter to me if it's poisonous or not. If it's a garter snake, I'm going to run from those things. Robbie is as well. He's terrified of snakes too. Snakes are bad, right? You stay away from them. You flee from those things. And so these are spiritual snakes, spiritual serpents, and we must flee away from them. Two dangers that come with the scribes. The first danger is that we would become like them. Right, we become like them. When people see their leaders, those who are recognized as leaders, those who have positions of authority, when the leaders themselves act in such disgraceful, wicked, shameful ways, the people will conclude that this is the acceptable thing to do. Right? If the teachers live like this, they'll conclude that this is how we must all live. Right? This is what it means to be a godly person. If that's what they do, then it must be okay for us to do it as well. Because they occupy positions of authority and leadership, positions that have been ordained by God, the people are easily deceived into thinking that this is what the normal Christian life looks like. This is why it's necessary for us to discern their true colors. Right? While they hold these positions and titles, right? Positions and titles that have been ordained by God, they don't hold these positions truthfully. They don't hold them legitimately. Right? They have renounce these things because they teach what is false. That's why they have to be identified as false teachers. Right? They're not good examples. They're not models. They're not someone to look up to. They're a false teacher. Instead, we ought to do the opposite of what they do. We cannot trust them. So on the one hand, they're dangerous because they have these positions. People are prone to idolize them, to follow them, to want to be just like them. They see them living in this way, and then they assume that this is what it means for the normal Christian life, and so they follow them, and they live in sin as well. The other danger is to just reject everything that they say. right, to throw out all religion because these men are so corrupt and such hypocrites. Right, other people, when they see leaders act in such wicked ways, they're deceived into just rejecting everything. Right, just throw the Bible out, throw Christianity out, right, throw religion out, and let's just go live however we want. Right, everyone down at the church, they're all just a bunch of hypocrites, so I don't want anything to do with the church. They assume the problem is religion. They assume the problem is Christianity. The problem is the Bible. The problem is the gospel. Right? It's all corrupt. It's inherently corrupt. So just throw everything out. But the problem isn't religion. The problem is false religion. Right? The problem isn't the gospel. The problem is false teachers. They are the problem. It's not the Bible. It's not what is here in the Bible. It's not what is true. The problem is that they are liars. They're deceivers. They pretend to be true, but in reality, they are false. Many people, though, they throw the baby and the bathwater out together. They throw all of it out and they say, I don't want anything to do with it. Right? These are the teachers of the law. These men are corrupt. So we should just get rid of the law altogether. Just scrap the whole system. This is what Jesus says in Matthew 23, verse 2. He says, the scribes and Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works that they do. For they preach and do not practice. They sit on Moses' seat. So as far as what they say is consistent with the law of Moses, then receive it and do whatever they say, but don't live like them. Don't do what they practice, right? So because you reject them, doesn't mean you can reject the law of God. Doesn't mean you can throw everything aside. Bad leaders, bad examples are no excuse to reject the law of God or to reject the truth of God. Reject them, but not the word of God. Right? Both of these responses are the dangers of the scribes. Both of these are improper, wrong, sinful responses to false teachers. Some people idolize them, and so they become just like them. Other people loathe them because of their hypocrisy, and then they use that as an excuse to reject everything and to go out and live a careless, wicked life. Neither one, though, is a legitimate excuse, right? We have to be able to see through their lies. We have to be able to separate what is a lie and what is truth. We must have discernment and make proper judgments according to them and according to what is in the Bible and then live accordingly. We cannot let them be an excuse for us living a sinful life. We must do what is in the Bible. Well, verse 46 and 47, he describes some of their sins. These are what these people are like. He's going to lay out a display of their sin. This isn't all of their sin, but these are some of their sins. And again, I remind you that what he's dealing here are their moral failings. He's not talking about their teachings. Though they had false teachings as well, they taught things that were false. They taught heresy, but they lived deviant lives. Their lives were a display that they were false people. Look at what he says in verse 46. He says, beware of them. Who they like to walk around in long robes. They love greeting places in the market. They love to be the greetings in the marketplace, in the best seats in the synagogue, and places of honor at feast, who devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. These are their sins, right? And I think you can break these down into three different categories. First, they love glory and honor. They love glory, honor, prestige, attention, praise. They love the praise of men. This is one of the things that we know was true of the scribes and Pharisees. They love to have people praise them, to tell them how wonderful they are, to tell them how great of teachers that they are. They loved attention, and they wanted to draw attention to themselves. This is why they wear their long robes. This is why they love the greetings in the marketplace. This is why they like the best seats in the synagogue and the places of honor at feast. There are in mankind, in our sinfulness, we have an insatiable lust for glory. We want honor and praise, right? There is scarcely a man who is not concerned with glory, who is seeking to promote himself and wants to receive glory and honor and praise. This is what they are like. They are arrogant men, filled with pride, and they'll do whatever it takes to promote themselves. They love all the accolades, right? They love the accolades that come with being teachers. They love using the Bible and the things of God, not to promote the glory of God, but to promote their own glory, to promote themselves. This is what they're doing. So they're not using the Bible and the things of God to promote the glory of God. They're not using the Bible and the things of God to promote the salvation of the people. They're using these things for their own advantage, to promote themselves so that they can receive praise and glory and honor. Right? The proper use of the things of God is love of God, love of the glory of God, and love of neighbor, the salvation of our neighbor. But they use these things for their own advantage, self-love. They're infatuated with themselves. So they take even the things of God that should have as their end love of God and love of neighbor, and they direct it toward themselves for their own advantage. Self-promotion. This is why they wear their long robes. They wear long robes. Robes that are exclusive. They're a part of an exclusive club. The godly club, right? The righteous club, right? Those who are closer to God. So they want everyone to recognize and see, even by the way that they dress, that they are separate from other men. We're not like you commoners. We're not like the rest of you rabble. We are enlightened men. We are godly men. We are closer to God. Look at the robes that we wear. So even when they go out in public, they want people immediately to be drawn to the types of clothing they wear so that people give them attention. Right? It's all about drawing attention to themselves. Just like the woman who goes out and dresses in a scanty way. She does that to draw attention to herself. She doesn't dress modestly. She uses her body to try to get attention for herself. And this is what they're doing. They're spiritual prostitutes. They're spiritual prostitutes because they dress in such a way as to draw attention to themselves. What ought to commend a teacher of God is not the clothes that he wears, but his righteousness, his godliness, his holiness. This is what ought to commend the man of God to the people. But what commends them to the people is their long robes. They wear their robes around. They want to stand out. They want all the attention, right? One of the easiest ways to draw attention to yourself is the clothing that you wear, especially, again, this happens in religious circles. In church circles, right? People wear certain things to draw attention to themselves, right? Take the Roman Catholics, for example. Watch one of their services. Well, don't really. I'll let you know what's going on there. This is what they do. They do it on both ends of the spectrum. You see the priest, and what is he wearing? Is he dressed like everyone else? No, they have their robes. They have their garb. They have their hats. They carry around their golden censers, right? And people see that, and they go, they look like royalty, right? They're not like us at all. They must be very close to God. They must be very holy people indeed, when we know that that's not the case. And then on the other end of the spectrum in the Roman Catholics, you got the monks. And what do the monks wear around? Well, they don't wear the high and holy clothing. They wear very humble clothes. But they don't try to blend in with everyone else. They want their clothing, their humble clothing, to stand out from everyone else so everyone will say, oh, look at how humble they are. Boy, they're very humble people indeed. They must be very spiritual, godly men, right? Because they wear those robes around like that. It's the same thing. That's what they're doing as well. Right? They're wearing these robes to draw attention to themselves so that people will think that they're closer to God, when nothing could be further from the truth. They also love greetings in the marketplace. The marketplace, this is a place where everyone goes. This is the common area where the people go about their daily business, where the crowds of people are at. And they love to go to the marketplace and have people come up and hail them as great teachers. As great rabbis, right? You're the best teacher we've ever heard. You're such a wonderful rabbi. They love these types of declarations and titles to be announced when they're there among the common people as the great teacher, so that everyone looks and says, oh, there's our rabbi, there's our teacher. They love this. They like to have people hang on their every word. Right? They're no different than Herod. Right, when Herod spoke, the people said, the voice of a God and not a man. And he would not rebuke the people. And this is how they are as well. They love the praise of men. They love to receive attention and titles and praise from men. He says they also love the best seats in the synagogue in the places of honor at the feast. Right, when they go to the synagogue together for worship, again, it's not about bringing glory to God. It's not about being humble. It's not about preferring your neighbor above yourself and putting them first. They're not there to teach. They're not there to learn. They're not there to grow. They're not there to live a godly, righteous life. Even that they've taken and corrupted into something for their own self-promotion. Right? When they go to the synagogue, they want the best seats. They want to be up on the stage. Right? They want everyone to give them attention so that everyone knows, oh, he's a teacher. Right? He's an important man. Look how important he is. He has one of the best seats. And when they go to a feast there with the people, they don't want to sit in the back. They don't want to sit among everyone else. They want a place of honor. Put us up at the front. Give us a place of prestige and a place of honor. They relish these types of things. They cherish them. They love them. This is what they're living for. They're living for this type of praise. They love the glory that comes from man. They are to be preferred above everyone else. So we see how inflated they are with pride. They entertain very high, lofty opinions of themselves. But everything they do is contrary to the kingdom of God, is contrary to true righteousness. For the kingdom of God is not about self-promotion. It's not about being first. It's not about being greatest. It's not about putting ourselves at the front. In reality, it's the exact opposite of those things. It's about preferring others. It's about loving our neighbor. It's about being a servant to all. These are the ones who are great in the kingdom of God. So we see that they have no idea about the things of God. They don't understand the first things of the things of God. We saw that they don't believe in the resurrection. Right? They don't believe in the deity of Christ. We saw that the last 2 weeks. And here we see they don't even understand what the nature of the kingdom of God is. That it's about humility. It's about becoming humble before God, about being contrite in spirit, about loving our neighbor as ourselves. They don't understand any of these things. They cannot be trusted. Matthew 23, verse 11. Jesus says, "The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted." They are exalting themselves. And so what will happen to them on the day of judgment? God will humble them. He's going to bring them down. He's going to bring them low. This is why we don't want to follow them and be like them. We don't want to be humbled like they are on the day of judgment. Mark chapter 10, verse 42. Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Jesus came to serve, to give his life for a ransom for many. And he calls his disciples. He says, "You also, you must serve. You must not be great. You must be least. You must not be first. You must be last." This is the nature of the kingdom of God. And this is why they hate Jesus so much. Right? This is why they wanted nothing to do with Christ. They wanted nothing to do with his ministry because they saw that in no way could Jesus benefit them. In no way would Jesus contribute to their glory because he's talking about being a servant of all and being a slave. They don't want anything to do with that. And if they come to one of Jesus' meetings, he doesn't give them a place of honor. They have to sit there with the common people, right? And when John is out baptizing people, they have to get in line with everyone else and be baptized like the rest of the sinners. Doesn't he know who they are? Doesn't he know how important, how holy and godly they are? This is why they want nothing to do with John and they want nothing to do with Jesus, because their ministries, while very popular, cannot contribute to their glory. So they want nothing to do with them. Jesus says such in John chapter 5, verse 43. He says, "I have come in my Father's name, and you don't receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God?" If someone comes in their own name, not in the name of God, but in their own name, promoting their glory, not the glory of God, he says you'll receive them readily enough. Right? They'll receive them because they can benefit them. Right? If this person is concerned with his own glory, then he'll be concerned with their glory and they can work together. See, they work together, right? We'll promote you, and you promote us, and we'll all get glory and honor. This is how the scheme works. But Jesus didn't come like that. He didn't come in his own name. He came in the name of his Father. He came to give people eternal glory, right? But before we receive eternal glory, we must first have worldly suffering, worldly humility. And they didn't want any part of that. It didn't fit into their scheme. So their first class of sin is that they love the praise of men. They love honor and praise for themselves. Secondly, their second class of sin is they exploit people. They exploit people for personal gain. They devour widows' houses, is what it says. False teachers are greedy for unjust gain. False teachers are lovers of money. We know that the Pharisees were lovers of money because Jesus says so in Luke 16, verse 14. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all of these things and they ridiculed him. They loved money. And when Jesus preached about the dangers of money and that man cannot serve both God and money, they ridiculed him when he said these things. And the reason they ridiculed him is because they love money. They want money. This is why they do what they do. This is why false teachers do what they do. They love money. It is a root of all kinds of evil. False teachers do what they do for money. They use religion. They use lies. They use corruption to exploit money from people, especially vulnerable, weak-willed widows. This is what he's saying here. Widows. Widows are easy targets. Widows are easy to fleece. Right? They go into the homes of weak-willed women, weighed down by various lusts, and they sweet-talk them. Right? They smooze them. They wine them. They dine them. And they end up robbing them blind. They take all of their money. They devour their house. The husband has died, and he leaves a small fortune. Now the wife, she has access to all the money, right? When the husband and wife are together, right, usually the two of them make decisions together, but in the home, the husband has the place of preference. He has the place of highest authority. So they have to make these decisions together. There's accountability together. But now she has no accountability. She has no other person that needs to be consulted in the spending of money. So what does the false teacher do? He goes and he butters her up. He befriends her. He's there to help her through this trying time, to give her a shoulder to cry upon, right? He's there with a friendly smile. He's very charming, very winsome. And eventually, after he gains her trust, after he's primed the pump just right, what does he start doing? What does he start asking for? He starts asking for money. We have a new ministry project we're wanting to start at the church, and we need to raise some money for it. And we thought that maybe you would like to contribute, right? We need to raise support for this new building, right? This campaign, we need to raise $1 million for it. Remember that fraud, Oral Roberts, raising that $7 million? God told him that if he didn't raise $7 million, he was going to die? Good, let him die. But what happened? What did people do? They start sending money into this fraud. Giving him money, all about getting money. And this is what they do. They go in, they sweet talk them, they say, oh, we need money, and off they go, and they get the checkbook, and they start writing out the checks, and they go, and they give them all of their money. They devour their household. Everything that she's been left to live on. She needs this money to live. Right? She may have to live 10, 15, 20 years without her husband. She needs security. She needs financial stability. This money ought to be protected so that she can provide for her needs for the rest of her life. But instead, it vanishes into thin air. It's gone. And then where's the false teacher? He moves down the road looking for his next victim. This is what they're like. They are ruthless men. They have no moral code. They will prey upon whomever can benefit them financially. They will prey upon the most weak, the most vulnerable, the most helpless. Right? Just like we talked about in Sunday school, the lion. The lion targets the weak, the sick, the young, the vulnerable, the old, whoever he can get, the easy target, that's the one they go after because they know that it's easy prey. It's like shooting fish in a barrel. This is why they go after widows. They're easy targets for them. They know that they will have a better chance of winning, of having success, if they can go in there and it's just the one widow that they're dealing with. Right? They've got money. And so they go in and they devour them. They're like ticks. Ticks, leeches, mosquitoes, bloodsuckers. This is what they are. They're bloodsuckers. They drain their victims dry. And they do this intentionally. They know exactly what they're doing. It's all a part of the scam. This is how utterly wicked they are. Paul speaks of these types of people in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we alluded to this earlier. But he says, understand this. In the last days, there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Right? This is a description of the scribes and Pharisees, but it's also a description of false teachers of every age. They have an appearance of godliness, right? They appear to be godly, but they deny its power because they live such wicked lives. And one of the things that they are is they are lovers of self and lovers of money. Love self and they love money and they love pleasure. He says, avoid such people, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. They sneak into households, creep in unaware, and they capture weak women, burdened down with sins, led astray by various passions. Women ought to be protected. Husbands should protect their wives. Right, we see this even in Genesis chapter 3. Who did Satan go after? He went after the woman, and her husband did not protect her. He did not watch over her. He should have chopped the head of that snake off so that his wife was saved. But he stood idly by. But the serpent intentionally went after the woman because he knew he could have success with her, and then she could lead her husband to do the same. Husbands should protect their wives. He is a safeguard. They are to protect her from false teachers, to protect her from those who want to victimize and exploit her. And if the husband dies and she has no one to protect her, the spiritual authorities, they ought to protect her. The pastors, the elders, the leaders, they ought to look out for her welfare. They ought to see her not as an easy target for exploitation, but as someone who needs to be cared for and protected. Right? And a good pastor, a good teacher, will treat the widow as he would his own mother. He will love her as his own mother and watch over her and guard her. But the false teachers, they see them not as someone who needs to be protected. They see them as an easy target, someone to be exploited. This is how wicked they are, how evil they are. They don't obey the law of God. Right? The law, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. This is the summary of the law. And yet here, their most vulnerable neighbor, they're exploiting. Right? They're using them for their own advantage. They claim to be strict observers of the law, but they break the second greatest commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself. But that's not all that they're doing. Look at what else he says. For a pretense, they make long prayers. Right? Not only do they not love their neighbor, but they don't love God. Right? Prayer. Prayer should be a part of our spiritual worship to God. Our love for God should be manifest through our spiritual, holy, sincere prayers. Right? This is what we ought to do. The activity that should show preeminently our spirituality is our prayers to God. Prayer should be an expression of our love for God. It should be holy. It should be devout. We ought to be filled with humility when we pray. When we pray, it should be an activity that shows our helplessness, our need for God, right? Prayer should be a recognition of our own worthlessness in the greatness of God, of that we have nothing and God has everything, and we need God to be a benefactor to us. This is what prayer is supposed to be. The more holy a man is, the more holy a woman is, the more she or he, they will be devoted to prayer. We remember in Luke chapter 2, verses 36 through 38, the prophetess Anna was commended to us as a righteous woman, for it says that she did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. Her godliness was seen in that she worshiped God day and night through her prayers, the prayers that she offered to God. However, the Pharisees, the scribes, they have even turned prayer into an abomination. They have even turned this spiritual act into something that is the pinnacle of their sin and wickedness. This is how evil they truly are, right? This one thing that ought to be all about God. It should be about His glory, about His goodness, right? About our appealing to God for His help. And instead, they've turned prayer into an occasion of promoting themselves. They're pretentious when they pray. They're not sincere, they're pretentious. For a pretense, they make long prayers, right? Those who pray much should be the more godly. They ought to be the more humble people, right? The more humble the man, the more godly the man, the more he sees his helplessness, the more he will pray to God. So prayer and humility should go hand in hand. But in this case, it's prayer and arrogance that go hand in hand. They use prayer to promote themselves as a form of flattery and self-exaltation. They pray long prayers in order to attract attention to themselves. They pray long prayers in order to disarm people, in order to dupe people, to deceive them, right? So the people will think that they're good, godly, holy, righteous men to gain their trust, right? When the people are convinced that the leaders are holy, righteous, spiritual men, they're going to do whatever they tell them to do. They're going to trust them. They're going to have no discernment. They're just going to follow them blindly and do what they do. And this is how they use prayer, right? He must be a godly man, because how could someone who is ungodly pray such long prayers? He must be a very spiritual, righteous man, for how could someone unrighteous pray with such eloquence? How could he pray with such beauty? They have no shame. They have no shame. Everything that they do is a part of the scam. It's all about building up this image of succoring people so people will follow them, and they'll even profane and pollute something as spiritual and holy as prayer for their own advantage. This is the scheme. It is a spiritual Ponzi scheme. That's what false teachers are doing. They have created a religious Ponzi scheme where they lie to people, gain their trust, and then the people send them their money, and they get filthy rich off of it. They get filthy rich, and then they can live opulent lives of pleasure. Whatever it takes to get people to follow them, even if it means profaning prayer, they will do it. Right? They need the people. They need the people. Right? Because who's going to sing their praises? Who's going to give them greetings in the marketplace? Who's going to give them seats of honor if it's not the people? This is why they need the people. They have to have the masses of people follow them, because no one's going to praise them unless they have the people on their side. And how are they going to get rich? Who are they going to exploit? How are they going to fleece money out of people? They're not honest men. They got to have the people. They have to gain their affection by earning their trust, right? By being recognized as holy men, then the people will more easily part with their money and they'll give it to them. And they need people to commit immorality with. This is another part of their devious acts. They commit immorality as well. And now they have a whole pool of people, right? And when people are convinced that they're godly men, that they're righteous men, that they're true teachers from God, they can get them to do whatever they want, even commit acts of immorality with them. They will do these things. They'll do whatever they say. This is what the false teacher does. This is what the scribes of Jesus' day have become. They are first-class, world-class hypocrites, pretending to be spiritually minded men who have a love and desire for the things of God in order to deceive the people for the purpose of living a life of worldly pleasures and comfort. Peddlers. Paul calls them peddlers. Peddlers of the Word of God. This is what we have. And this is the case in every generation. This is what we must discern. And it's not just happening in his day. It is happening in our day as well. There are men and women who use religion, who peddle the gospel as a way of getting rich. And I'm not just talking about the prosperity people. They do it. They're extreme versions of it. But even in the Southern Baptist Convention, right, even in our own denomination, even in these places, these things happen as well. They will use God, use the Bible, use spirituality to live lavish lives, right? They use the masses of people so that they can live like kings. They can have open to them all the pleasures, comforts, and honors associated with this world under the guise of being spiritual people. Right? You go to any seminary and you will find the presidents living in mansions, living in massive mansions. Go to any major entity and you'll see men living opulent, lavish lives. Go to the megachurch pastor's neighborhood and see what kind of a house he lives in, right? We know that Stephen Furtick lives in a $1.5 million home. 1.5. No one should become a millionaire off of Christianity. No one should use the Bible, use the name of God, use the church, use this platform as a way of making millions of dollars off of the people. And this is what they are doing. I'm not talking about if they have an inheritance. I'm not talking about if they had a business before or if they've made good investments. I'm saying the source of income, the source of the money flow is using the Bible, using ministry, using the things of God. People should not do these things. And this is happening in our own day as well. They become celebrities. They become millionaires. They live like kings. This is what was happening in Jesus' day. It's happening in our own day as well. We need to beware of such men. Well, he ends in verse 47. They will receive the greater condemnation. Not all sin is equal. Some sin is worse than others. Now, we're not saying that some sin doesn't lead to hell. All sin is worthy of condemnation. All sin is worthy of death. But some sins are more grievous and more heinous than other sins. And when someone does the things that they do, right, these are great sins against God. To do this in the name of God, to blaspheme the name of God in such a way, to exploit their position as teachers as a way of making money and committing immorality, this is a great sin indeed, and they will receive a greater condemnation. The judgment that comes upon the false teacher will be greater than the judgment that comes upon his listeners. Now, both of them will be judged. Both the listener and the teacher, all of them will likewise be judged. But the teacher will have the greater guilt and condemnation. Right, we recognize it takes two to tango. Right? This isn't just the case in the tango and in dancing. It's also the case in false religion. You need false teachers, but you also need willing people. Right? If there's no people there, then they get nowhere. They have to have the teacher and the people. And while it is true that people are deceived by them, and that while it is true that people, in a sense, are victims of false teachers, this is not an excuse. The people will not get off of the hook because the people are willing participants. The people have an obligation to reject them, to denounce them, to stay away from them. The people are willing victims. They are partners in what is taking place. Right? The people are unstable and fickle, and they want false religion. Right, the reason that false religion gains such a following and gains such notoriety is because people will gladly overlook their massive sins because they give the people the type of religion that they want. They don't want a holy God. They don't want a righteous God. They don't want to suffer. They don't want to take up their cross. Right? No one wants to do these types of things. They don't want that. And so the false teacher comes and gives them an easy form of Christianity, a light and an easy and one that gives them worldly comforts and treasures. And this is what they want. So they tolerate their sins. They look over their sins because they give them exactly what they want. The people don't want teachers from God. They want to be deceived. This is what was read this morning from Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 30. An appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely. The priests rule at their own discretion. And my people love to have it so. But what will you do when the end comes? The prophets are prophesying falsely. The priests are ruling not according to the word of God, but according to their own discretion. And the people, they love it. They love to have it so. 2 Timothy 4, verse 3. Having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. The people are responsible. They are guilty for being led astray by teachers. But the teachers are more guilty. They are the ones who have the greater sin. They are the ones who are the instigators, the propagators of false religion. So it spreads and corrupts the land because of them. They ought to be a stop to the people. They ought to restrain the madness of the people. If they were true teachers, they would be putting a halt upon the people, like Moses did. But instead, they spur the people on. They pour gasoline on the fire of their lust so that it burns uncontrollably. This is why James says that not many of you should be teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Both the teachers and the people of Jesus' day were condemned, for they rejected what was true and held to what was false. And so, we must see in our own day, how will we escape the wrath of God? How will we not be condemned along with them if we act in the same way as these false teachers? If we reject the truth and cling to what is false, if we do this, we will be condemned with them. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? What must we do? We must cling to the truth. We must cling to the gospel, the true gospel. Even if the whole world goes after what is false, even if the whole church rejects the truth and goes in the way that is contrary to what is in the Bible, we must cling to what the Bible says. Hold fast to our confession, firm until the very end. And again, this is happening in our own day. The masses are flocking. They are flocking to the mega churches. They're flocking to the places where they can get easy, comfortable Christianity, where they can live a quiet, peaceful life with no intrusion into their life, where they can live however they please with no accountability, no seriousness, no holiness, no suffering, where they can be comfortable and told that everything is all right, soothing things, pleasant things, peace, peace, when there is no peace. We must be on guard. Jesus says, beware of the scribes. And so, the scribes of our day, we say, beware of these types of people. We must be on guard. Test the spirits to see if they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Let us pray. Well, Father, we know that your word teaches us that there are many dangers, Lord, many things that would keep us from the kingdom of God. Lord, we know that it is a hard and narrow way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. And that, Lord, there are many false teachers who will lead astray many people. Lord, that their deceptions are so great that if possible, they would even lead astray the elect. Lord, only you can deliver us. Lord, only you can give us discernment and wisdom. Only you can give us eyes to see, Lord, to be able to discern between who is true and who is false. Lord, we plead for these things from you. We need them desperately. Lord, we cannot stand on our own. Lord, we would never make it to the heavenly city if left to ourselves. We need you to deliver us, to save us from beginning to end. And Father, we pray that you would equip us with everything that we need, Lord, to be able to discern what is true. Lord, may we never depart from our confession of faith, and may we hold it fast, firm until the very end. Lord, guard us from these things, from these types of people. Lord, may they never gain an inroad into this church. Lord, may they be exposed. And Lord, give us boldness and courage in our own day. Lord, to be as Christ was, a faithful witness. Lord, a faithful witness, not just to the truth, but also an exposer of those things that were false. Lord, that we must be able to teach the trustworthy word and also expose those who are false. And Lord, give us the ability to do so, the courage to do it, even though it's not popular in our own day. Father, as well, we ask for you, Lord, to save us from being hypocrites. Lord, knowing that we are very prone to want to present ourselves in one way before men. Lord, to have people think lofty thoughts of us when the reality is a very different story. These scribes and Pharisees, they pretended to be spiritual, religious, godly men, but they were frauds and phonies. Lord, they were not true. Father, we don't want that to be the case with us. We want to be consistent. Lord, we know that we're not perfect. We know that we are sinful. But Lord, we do want to desire to live godly, righteous lives. So Lord, give us these desires. And Lord, increase them in us. Lord, that we might pursue the things of God diligently. Lord, because we love you. Not because we love ourselves. And not because we're trying to impress people. And not because we want to get money from them. But Lord, because we love you. May we live our life, Lord, and may it be so consistent that even if we were on an island by ourselves, there would be no difference in the way that we live there and the way that we live here. Lord, make this true of us for your glory, and it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.